All right, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So we're picking up tonight the Meretz Hashem in Parshas Chayisara. So I want to draw your attention really to the opening pasuk in the parsha, which is a pasuk that I'm sure we're all familiar with, but a pasuk that we're going to see requires an incredible amount of interpretation and explanation. So the pasuk says as follows: Vayu Chayisara me'ashana ve'asim shana ve'sheva shanim shnei Chayisara. These are the years of Sarah Imenu's life. 100 years, 20 years, 7 years. These are the years of Sarah's life. So we're all familiar with the basic question as asked by Rashi, which is, why does it have to say Mea Shana, Esrim Shana, Sheva Shanim? Why the need for the word Shana after each increment of time, after each unit of years? Shnei Chaye Sarah, these are the years of Sarah's life. Why the need for this type of repetition? So the commentaries provide a variety of different opinions. We're going to focus on Rashi for just a moment. So Rashi says something very beautiful. Rashi explains, "Vayu chayei Sarah me'ashana ve'simshana v'sheva shanim lekach nechtav shana b'chol shana b'chol klal uklal." Why does the Torah write shana after every unit? 100 years, 20 years, 7 years. Lomar l'chol shekol echa nidrash liatmo, to teach us that every unit of time should be interpreted on its own. That 100 years should be looked at on its own, 20 years should be looked at on its own, 7 years on its own. What does that mean? For lo melacha, basmeya kibas esrim lechait. When she was 100, she was like 20 years old in terms of sin. We'll define this in just a moment. Ma bas esrim lochata, just as when she was 20, she did not sin. Shahari ena bas onshin. This is reflective of the Gemara's idea that the Beis Din Shlomo, the heavenly court, only holds one responsible for their actions after the age of 20. So just like at the age of 20, she was sin-free, so too at the age of 100, she was sin-free. Af bas mea belochet ubas esrim kibas sheva liyofi. And when she was 20, she was like a 7-year-old in terms of beauty. So first of all, there's a lot to say on this Rashi in general, because interestingly enough, when speaking about beauty, you would assume that a woman of 20 years old would have greater beauty than a 7-year-old. So the Maharal has a whole discussion over here about the nature of beauty, what beauty means. Not our topic for today. What I just want to point out to you over here is that the Torah is purposely segmenting Sara Imenu's life to teach us something unique about her, teaching us that apparently she lived her life sin-free. Now, what's the problem with that? No one lives their life sin-free, right? Even Sara Imenu, even Avram Avinu, even Moshe Rabbeinu. So first of all, that has to mean something else, right, than sin-free. And the beauty part we'll leave on the side. But what I really want to draw your attention to is the last line in number 2. Shnei Chayei Sarah, what does that mean? These are the years of Sarah's life. So remember again, that is a totally extraneous phrase. You don't need that at all. Why is it there? Rashi says to teach us, Kulon Shavin Letova. To teach us all of the years of Sarah Imenu's life were all good. So what I want to point out to you is something very interesting. I think often our attention gets drawn to the first part of this Rashi, right? Everyone knows the Rashi. When she was 100, she was like 20. When she was 20, she was like 7. Tonight, we're not going to focus on that first part of the Rashi. Tonight, we're going to focus on that last line. Shnei Chayei Sarah, these are the years of Sarah's life. Kulan Shavin Letova. They're all the same in that they were all good. Now, again, excuse me. So the question is, when we see this, we often assume Kulan Shavin Letova means what? Sin-free, right? Sin-free, good years. So interestingly enough, so first of all, okay, well, let's leave aside the sin-free because no one's sin-free. Were all the years of Sara Imenu's life good? If you would ask Sarah. So remember again, Sarah Imenu has an incredible amount of pain in her life, an incredible amount of difficulty in her life, incredible amount of challenge in her life. So they were all good. They were all everything was Latova. So first of all, let's talk about this for just a moment. So, you know, I'll begin to explain this with the following. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov says, Mitzvah gidola lihios besimcha tamid. Right? It is a great mitzvah to always be besimcha. What's the problem with Rabbi Nachman's statement? What's the challenge? So first of all, no one's ever always besimcha. That's number one. Number two, there are actually times when you're not supposed to be besimcha. Right? The person, Achmona Letzlan, is sitting Shiva, Tisha B'Av. There are times throughout the year where you're not allowed to be besimcha. So what does Rabbi Nachman mean when he says it's always a mitzvah? So the Rabbi says something so beautiful. He says, people think simcha is a smile on your face. smile on your face. That's not what simcha means. He says, simcha is the state of being that comes about when you know you're living a meaningful life. So, and think about this just a moment. What are the happiest times in our lives? The truth is, the happiest times are not when you're on vacation. The happiest times is not when you're off from work. That's enjoyable, that's nice. The happiest times are the most meaningful moments in your life. The moments in your life where you feel like you're doing something productive, doing something meaningful, engaged in something lofty and holy, that's where the happiness in life comes from. So in Rashi over here, it says, Kulan Shavin Litova, is not Rashi saying, Sari Imenu's entire life was great. Everything was fantastic. Everything was wonderful. Kulan Shavin Litova means all of Sarah's years were good. And what does good mean? That Sari Imenu lived a life of meaning. That Sari Imenu lived a life of purpose. So I think Rashi's telling us something incredibly profound and nuanced. Do you know how life works out most times, right? Think about this for just a moment. Whether you're young or whether you're more mature, right? So think about this. How does life usually play out? Usually, when we look back at our lives, the way it usually works is there's a period of total non-productivity, right? There's a certain number of years in my life that I look back and I say, you know what? I totally wasted my time, right? For some of us, it's like through high school, right? For some of us, it's through our 20s. For some of us, we wake up when we're 50. Baruch Hashem, there are some wonderful people who start a little bit earlier on in life. But l'maaseh, at the end of the day, everyone has a part of their life that when they look back on, they say to themselves, I should have maximized my time more during that period. And in retrospect, I really feel like I wasted time. That's just, and it's not an indictment, it's the nature of the human condition. Like they say, youth is wasted on the young, right? You know, when you get a little bit older, you look back at your youth. Listen to this background, this is very important, right? Right, when you go ahead, you look back at your youth, and you say, oh, you know, if I had that time again, if I was 18, 19, 20 again, what I wouldn't do, the decisions I would make, okay, life is always like that. And the truth is, again, when you're in it, in the same way, by the way, when you're 80, you look back, oh, if I could only be 50, what I would do different than 50. And the truth is, when you're 90, you look back at 80. That's just the way that life works. So the natural order of the human condition is there's always some segment of my life that I feel passed me by. Either I actively wasted it or I just didn't maximize it, but there's always some amount of time in which I feel just slipped through my fingers. Rashi is telling us, do you know what the greatness of Sari Imenu was? Shnei Chaye Sara. She lived her life. Kulan Shavin Litova. Every single moment, we'll call every single period of Sari Imenu's life was incredibly meaningful and impactful. Tova doesn't mean good in terms of enjoyable. Tova doesn't mean good in terms of pleasant, because Sari Imenu had many unpleasant and difficult moments in life. But her entire existence was a meaningful one. So we're going to try to explore a little bit tonight as to where. What do we see? Where was the meaning in Sari Imenu's life? What were the principles? What were the things that endowed her life with meaning? Because at the end of the day, if we could figure out what endowed Sari Imenu's life with meaning, then what? We could apply those same principles to our lives as well. And Emirat Hashem infuse our lives with meaning as well. So let's take a look at a couple of different approaches. Look at the Al-Sheikh. So the Al-Sheikh writes as follows. Number 3, paragraph Aleph. Achine Yadanu. This is. I have to tell you, I never saw this concept before, never even alluded to before, and I was absolutely blown away by it. And I hope that you'll find it riveting as well. Look at the Al-Sheikh writes. Achine Yadanu mechachmei emes ki Avram v'Sara bo'u letakin eis asher ifsu Adam v'Chava. So isn't that statement by itself dramatically amazing? Adam and Chava, what was their tachlis? What was their purpose? To fix all that Adam and Chava had broken, which is incredible. Now, by the way, why Avram and Sarah as opposed to Yitzchak and Rivka, or as opposed to Yaakov, Rachel, and Leah? Because remember, this is important. It's not a topic on marriage, but Avram and Sarah had a very different relationship than the other Avos and the Mos. Avram and Sarah had a synergistic partnership. They weren't always on the same page regarding certain things, which we'll discuss, but they always got on the same page. there was no Avram without a Sarah, and there was no Sarah without an Avram. Where do we see this? Rabbi Soloveitchik points this out. After Sarah Aminu dies, the end of last, beginning of this week's parasha, Sarah Aminu dies. What does Avram Avinu do after Sarah dies? What does he do?
We don't know.
Right? The truth is, doesn't seem like all that much, right? Think about this. We know what he does. He finds a wife for Yitzchak, right? He doesn't even go himself. He sends Eliezer. He gets a wife for Yitzchak. And then what? He gets remarried. And then he goes ahead and gives away his estate. And then he dies. So it's not an accident that Avraham Avinu's dynamic life ends with the death of Sarah. Without a Sarah, there is no Avram. Just like when Avram Avinu, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avram that he's going to have a child with Sarah. Remember again, what was Avram Avinu's reaction? It's actually quite amazing. Avram Avinu's reaction was, Lu Yishmael Yichel Lefanecha. God, I have a son. His name is Yishmael. Let's do this. Let's focus our energies on Yishmael. Let him be my future. I don't need you to do any miraculous events. Just give me Yishmael. And what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu essentially say to Avram Avinu? You don't get it. It's not enough for the boy to be your son. It has to be Sarah's son as well. It's only the progeny that issues forth from both of you that has the ability to continue and to perpetuate the dynasty that you have created. Yishmael can never be that kid. Why? Because Sarah's not his mother. Because ultimately he is the son of a different woman. They're this synergistic partnership. So it's incredible. When was the last time in the history of the world that we had such a synergistic partnership like this between man and woman? Says the Alshich, Adam and Chava. Adam and Chava. This is really, so first of all, it's just, this is not our topic for tonight, but I'll just draw your attention to this because you'll pay attention in the parashios. Each of the Avos Imos couples had dramatically different marriages, right? Yitzchak and Rivka are not the partnership team of Avram and Sarah, right? How do we know that? Right, Yitzchak loved Esav, right? Rivka loved Yaakov. Rivka essentially told her child to lie to his father. There's a lot of stuff going on in there, right? Yaakov, Rachel, and Leah, mamish, it's a little bit of a mess, right? Again, only because it never works with two women in one. It never works. It's a recipe for disaster. We know it's a recipe for disaster. So again, it's Avram and Sarah who were this synergistic couple. So the Alshich says something amazing. He says, Avram and Sarah, their tachlis, their purpose in this world was to rectify the mistakes of Adam and Chava. So if you skip down a little bit, he says as follows. How are they attacking it? Right? So what are Adam and Chava responsible for? Adam and Chava responsible for bringing death to the world. Now again, that statement is a little bit too intense. Adam and Chava are not responsible for death because remember again, death was always part of the plan. This is a commonly misunderstood concept. There was always going to be death. Man can't be immortal. Because if man was immortal, then what would happen? Nothing. Right? Can you imagine if you had immortality? Imagine. What would you get done today?
Nothing.
Today I'm going to relax. And next century I'm going to relax also. And maybe I'll get it together in 15 centuries from now. Immortality would be the very undoing of man. The only reason we have a push to accomplish anything is because we don't know how much time we have in this world. So Adam and Chava brought the concept of premature death to the world. They brought death. What did Avram and Sarah do? Avram and Sarah, heviu chayim li'olam. Avram and Sarah, what did they do? They brought life to the world. Now again, a different kind of life. What type of life? Spiritual life. Right? Elu garmu klala. Adam and Chava brought curse into this world. Avram and Sarah brought blessing. Adam silik shechina el arakia. This is incredible. Adam and Chava, through their actions, caused God to retreat from the world into the celestial sphere. What did Avram do? The Avram and Sarah horidu mirakia. Avram and Sarah brought HaKadosh Baruch Hu down from the celestial sphere into the world. He goes on, Elu kilkulu hanefesh. Adam and Chava went ahead and they introduced impurity into the soul. The Elu asu hanefesh. And Avram and Sarah infused holiness into the souls of all of them around. All around. Listen to this one. Elu achlu vechilu mashemevi misa liolam. Adam and Chava went ahead and what? they went ahead and ate that which they were not allowed to. And as a result, through food, they created a distance between themselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what did Avram do? V'eilu ochlu ve'echilu mashmei v'chayim li'olam. Avram and Sarah, what kind of home did they run? They ran a home of chesed, right? Constantly using food, ultimately, to bring people in the door and to bring people closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ki al yidei mashayim ma'achil v'gomel chasadim niskayim ha'olam. So therefore, something amazing happens over here. If you go to paragraph Beis, v'navo ela inyan. Therefore, again, says the Alshich, v'utachas shalosh hayaroilis ava avmasara. So this is actually very beautiful. When Sarah Yiminu died, Avraham mourned in three different ways. Or I should say, there are three elements to his mourning. Aleph, al hanogel tikuna olam shay metakenas lekamokim edubar. Number one, when Sarah died, he lost his partner in fixing the world. Right? Remember, again, in terms of their work of rectifying the chait of Adam and Chava, required an Avram and a Sarah. Without a Sarah, Avram can't do it on his own. So he mourned the fact that they could no longer together rectify the mistakes of the past. Beis al tsaras atzma, v'gam ma l'rav senu sha'al masa din al Avram chesu mechayeha. Ultimately, again, Avram mourned, because when reflecting on Sarah's life, he knew that his beloved wife had suffered. And so as he mourned for her, and as he reflected on her life, he recognized that her life really wasn't easy. And number three, al hanogel Avram. Avram mourned for his own loss. So isn't this incredible? When Avram mourned for Sarah Imenu, there are three dimensions to his mourning. A mourning, we'll go a little bit out of order. A mourning for Sarah because of the difficulties she endured during her lifetime. A mourning for his own personal loss, that I lost my life partner. And a mourning because at the end of the day, we can no longer rectify that which was broken by previous generations. So according to this approach, according to the Alshich, you can appreciate Rashi's statement. What does it mean, Kulan Shavin Latova? That all of Sari Imenu's years were for good? That really what it's a reference to is this idea that her entire life was about fixing the mistakes of the past. That Sari Imenu realized that her life doesn't exist in a vacuum. Her life is not like a standalone concept. She's part of a continuum. And she understood that her time in this world were to accomplish the things she wanted to accomplish, but also to go ahead and fix the mistakes of the past. But let's go in a little bit of a different direction. Take a look at number four. There's an incredible pasuk. This is the end of the parasha. Remember, again, fast forward a little bit. Eliezer goes to find the wife for Yitzchak. He finds Rivka. Rivka comes back with Eliezer. Rivka is introduced to Yitzchak. And what's the first thing Yitzchak does? First thing, number four. Yitzchak brings his wife. He brings Rivka into the tent of Sarah. Va'ikach es Rivka v'hatihi lo li'isha. So he takes Rivka as a wife. Va'yaveh. So first of all, this is fascinating, absolutely fascinating, because generally we don't find too much love in Tanakh. I mean, there's a lot of love, but you don't often find an expression of love. But yet, amazing enough, by Yitzchak, and Yitzchak again was not his father, right? Avram Avinu was out there. Avram Avinu was gregarious. Avram Avinu was the one who was connecting with all types of people. That was not Yitzchak, right? Yitzchak again was Kodesh Kadoshim. He remained in Eretz Yisrael. He never left. He was very much to himself, not going out and spreading the word of God to the masses. But yet it's by Yitzchak Avinu who the Torah tells us that he loved his wife. He loved his wife. So what's intriguing about this pasuk is as follows. There is some amount of time that elapses between the death of Sarah and bringing Rivka back to marry Yitzchak. So what's intriguing, now that we know there's some amount of time that elapses, what's intriguing is what? Sarah Imenu's tent was still standing. So remember again, just to understand how biblically things happened, right? So Avram Avinu had his tent, Sarah Imenu had her tent. They had different tents. Again, wonderful Shalom Bayis, but different tents, right? So what's amazing over here is Sarah Imenu has passed away. But despite the fact that she's passed away, her tent was still standing. So why did they leave her tent up? So the Ramban explains in number five. He gives an approach. He says, V'yeviyeh Yitzchak Ola Saremo, V'tama Kosov, Ki Yisaper B'chavod Shena Yitzchak B'imo, Ki Me'ez Shemes Asara, Lo Natu Ohala. So the Ramban says, this was the way that Yitzchak honored his mother's memory. How did he honor her memory? Leave the tent alone. Which also is something amazing, that the idea of leaving Sarai Imenu's tent up was Yitzchak's idea, not Avraham's. Which is incredible. Because remember again, what is Avraham Avinu doing after the death of Sarah? What is Avraham doing? Well, remember, he's going to marry off his kid, because that's what he wants to do. But then what is he going to do for himself? He's going to get remarried. He's going to get remarried. Meaning Avraham Avinu, remember, you have to understand something. The Torah is not a storybook. Right? So the Torah, whenever the Torah gives us stories, those stories contain incredible and profound lessons. Avraham Avinu teaches us through his actions, do not lose yourself in the grief of loss. Sometimes in life you have to find a way to move forward. Avraham Avinu is no spring chicken by the end of the parasha. Yet again, he's going ahead and he's remarrying. Why is he remarrying, by the way? Why is he remarrying? Right? Companionship, a sense of belonging, a sense of family. Avraham Avinu rebounds after the loss of his Sarah, never recovers, because one never recovers after their eishes ne'urim, after the spouse of your youth, the person with whom you build a family, with whom you build a life. There's no ever replacing that, but he's able to summon up the strength to move forward. So it wasn't Avram's idea to leave the tent. It was Yitzchak's. Yitzchak said, I have to be mechabit my mother. So how am I mechabit her? I leave up her tent. But the truth is, if we build on this Ramban, there could also be something else that's happening over here, which is that tent of Sarai Imenu doesn't just represent the place where she lived, but your home, your tent, also represents the ideals that you live by. The ideals that you live by. There's an amazing medrash. I forgot to include this on the sheet, but the medrash says as follows. The Gemara says, the medrash says, Koros beso shel adam v'avane me'idin alav. After 120, do you know who goes ahead and gives testimony about the life you lived? Right? Who gives testimony? So it can't be your spouse, and it can't be your kids, and it can't be your parents, and it can't be your friends. Why? Because those people don't necessarily see the totality of who you are. So who gives testimony about the kind of person you were after 120? The walls of your home. The walls of your home see the real you. The walls of your home see you in good times, see you in bad times. The walls of your home see you in a public setting, but also see you in the most private and intimate moments of your life. So perhaps what's happening over here is as follows. Yitzchak Avinu chooses to leave up the tent of his mother because he understands that the values that his mother held dear are the very values that have to serve as the foundation for the home that he is going to build. It's not just simply that leaving up the tent is the way that is like his homage, it's like his shrine to his mother. That's beautiful also, but it's something much deeper. It's your home which represents your ideals. It's your home which represents your values. It's your home which represents the things that you hold most important to you. Yitzchak Avinu understood that his mother, remember, Sarai Imenu was the most important person in Yitzchak's life, the most important person, even to a certain degree, more important than Avraham Avinu. And he understood that the values and ideals that his mother had were the very values and ideals that he would have to bring into the home that he would build, and ultimately it would have to serve as the playbook for the life that he and his wife would build together. So he leaves up the tent, which leaves us then trying to understand, so what were the values of Sarai Imenu? You know, it's an interesting idea that at the end of the day, it's interesting to sometimes, sometimes you learn a lot about a person like at a levaya, when you hear like the type of hespedim that a person is. I remember many, many years ago, I was at a levaya, and one of the grandchildren, it was unfortunately a very assimilated family, and, one of the grandchildren got up and said, "Oh, Grandma, what we're going to miss most are your crab cakes." And I was thinking to myself, "Ay va voy," right? Meaning this is not what you say as the neshama's going up. You know, everybody's remembered for something. So some people for crab cakes, some people for knedlach, right? Which is all nice, but at the end of the day, you don't want to be remembered for your cooking. Now again, remember, being remembered for your cooking is a good thing when the cooking often serves as the glue that holds a family together, right? Nothing holds people together like food. So that's incredible. But it's interesting to think about, after we're gone, if somebody were to ask our children or our grandchildren, what were the values of your mother? What were the values of your father? What were the values of your Babi Yezeda? It'll be interesting to hear what people would say about us after we're gone. So Yitzchak Avinu leaves up the tent of his mother because her values were so important, which then leaves us, the reader, trying to figure out, so what were the values of Sarah Imenu? What were her values? So I know you're all familiar with the miracles that occurred in Sarah Imenu's tent, but I don't want to go in that direction. I want to look at Sarah Imenu's life and try to figure out what were the values that she held dear. So I want to share with you two ideas. Take a look at number 6. And then we'll loop this all the way back. So remember, again, it's funny because I mentioned this morning in the Tilim Shir also. For some reason, a lot of things that I'm doing around this time of year are all coming back to the Hagar narrative. A lot of Hagar. So remember, again, look at number 6 for just a moment. So what happens? This is going back. So what happens? Sarah Imenu has already had her son. Yitzchak is alive. Yitzchak Baruch Hashem is growing up to be a fine young man. And he's sharing the home, of course, with his half-brother, with Yishmael. Sarah sees Yishmael engaging in inappropriate behavior. Whatever the inappropriateness is, so she comes to Avram. Vatomer Avram, garei shava hazos v'yaspina. You have to get rid of Hagar. You have to get rid of Yishmael. Kilo yirash peram hazos v'nei Yitzchak. Because again, I don't want Yishmael around my Yitzchak. Avram Avinu was not happy with this. He's not happy with this idea. Vayera hadavar ma'od v'nei Avram hazos v'nei. You have to understand how offensive this suggestion was to Avram Avinu, right? Why is it offensive? Avram Avinu was spending his life doing what? Right? Chesed and bringing people closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And now, you're asking me to expel my son, right? I have a home that's open on all four sides. I have a home that invites in anyone and everyone. Now, you want me to take my own flesh and blood and tell me you don't have a place here? Avram Avinu was very disturbed by this. Do not be upset about Yishmael and about Hagar. Call Asher Tomar Elecha Sara Shema Dekola. Whatever Sarah Imenu tells you, listen to her. And here Rashi makes an amazing statement. Number 7. Shema Dekola. Lamadnu. Shahaya Avram Tafel L'Sara Binevius. What does this teach us? Now literally translated, it means Avram Avinu was secondary to Sarah with prophecy, which tells us what? Which tells us, it sounds like what it's saying is that Sarah was a greater prophetess than Avram, which doesn't make sense. Why? Why? How many times did HaKadosh Baruch Hu speak to Sarah?
One.
None that's recorded, right? None that's recorded, right? Never do we find Vayadaber Hashem al Sarah Lamar. Right? Now, it's possible that some things are just not recorded. That's possible, but that would be highly unlikely. Oops. That would be highly unlikely. In other words, if you are a prophet, then ultimately, again, you would think that that would be recorded. But interestingly enough, never once do we find that HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicating with Sarah Imenu. So look at the Netziv in number 8. I apologize for the smallness of the print. The Netziv writes as follows, Shema Bekola, Velo Amar, this is incredible, number 8, Velo Amar, Shema Likola. It doesn't say, now in English it kind of translates the same way. It's Shema Bikola means listen. How would you translate that phrase literally? Listen in her voice. Shema Likola means listen to her voice. So the Netziv points out, God doesn't say to Avram, Shema Likola. He doesn't say listen to her voice. Rather, he says listen in her voice. What does that mean? This is incredible, says the Netziv. He says, Shemashmos Shiase Kidvarel, Kiloshna Mikrolael, Vaisharam Kol Sarai, Ela Bikola. So meaning everyone likes to say, oh, you see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's like Avraham Avinu, listen to your wife. That's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying over here. Because if that was true, he would have said Shema Likola. Shema Bikola means something much more profound. Aval Bikola, Mashmo, Shiidaktek Viesbonin Bidvareha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, Avram Avinu, pay attention to what she's saying. God's not coming along and just simply saying, just listen to your wife, cut it out, right? Stop it, listen to your wife. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen to what your wife is telling you. Listen to her words and understand where she is coming from. You know, the Netziv makes an amazing observation. The Netziv says that ultimately, again, Avram was tafel and Sarah ben Nevius. Now, Nevius could mean prophecy. Nevius could also mean intuition. It need not mean prophetic vision. It could mean understanding, insight, intuition. Says the Netzivach, L'Shem Baruch Hu saying, Avram, L'Shema, Bikola. You know, sometimes you could hear what someone's saying, but you're not necessarily listening. I'm not listening to you, right? And most people have had this conversation generally with someone who they love, right? You're not listening to me, right? You hear the word, but you're not listening to me. Hashem is not telling Avram to hear Sarah. He's telling him to listen to Sarah. Listen to Shema Bikola. Try to delve into understanding of her words because she has an intuition and understanding that is greater than yours. Why does Sarah have... So remember, what's happening over here? Avram thinks Sarah's wrong. No, she doesn't say, what do you mean, Yishmael? First of all, he's my son. That's number one. He's my flesh and blood. I understand Sarah, he's not your son, so you have different types of feelings towards him. He's my son. Second of all, my whole life is about bringing people closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now you want me to expel someone? I'm sorry. I cannot accept this idea. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avram, I need you to listen to what she's saying. I need you to delve into her words and to understand where she's coming from. What does that mean? So if you take a look at number 9, the Lubavitch Rebbe says something so beautiful. The Rebbe writes, this is incredible. He says, from here we have to understand the following. Bein Sarah lebein Avram. You want to know the fundamental difference between Avram and Sarah? Listen to this. This is incredible. Sarah, haisa imo shel Yitzchak bilvad. Sarah Imenu had one job in this world. You know what her job was? To be a mother to Yitzchak. Now, by the way, that's not because anyone assigned her that role. That was the singular role she chose to take on. My most important responsibility in this world is my Yitzchak. Me'az hivaldo, shafa, shashefa, l'ki yufne rakelav, biyose zeshe misamel asakdusha, l'umasa, Avram, Hayagam Avian Shal Umos Acheros, Yishmael, Ubene Ketura, Vehemik Measher, Measher Lalukhobanov, Sarah Chavetza Ligarish Ben Amma. So listen to how incredible this is. It's such a simple idea, but the Rebbe says something so profound. Sari Imenu felt she had one responsibility in this world. My singular responsibility is to Yitzchak. Is to Yitzchak. That's it. And because that's my singular responsibility, I have to figure out how to raise the best Yitzchak possible. So because of that, I'm sorry, Yishmael can't be here. What's Avram Avinu's focus in life? Avram Avinu has multiple foci, right? Avram Avinu has multiple areas of focus, not just one. Yitzchak, of course, is an important one, but another one is Yishmael. Another one is going to Grar to try to convert them, going to Mitzrayim. Avram Avinu has many areas of foci here. Sarah Imenu has one area. What Hashem Baruch Hu says to Avram, when it comes to matters of Yitzchak and the family, Shema Bikola, you need to listen to her because she has a much greater level of understanding regarding these issues than you ever will. But what I want to point out over here is something amazing about Sarah Imenu. Sarah had a singular focus in life. From already, she wasn't a young woman when she gave birth, but already even before she gave birth, she understood that her singular focus would be motherhood. Now, I'm not suggesting that the lesson of Sarah Imenu is that a woman has to have a singular focus towards motherhood, and that's a good idea also. But what I want to extrapolate for you on this is the notion of a singular focus. That often in life, what ends up happening is we focus on a variety of different things at any given time. And what happens when you focus on a bunch of things at any given time? What usually occurs? It's usually what occurs when you try to multitask. What happens when you multitask? What happens? Understand, multitasking, you might get a lot more done, but the quality of what you get done is significantly less. So in the time that it takes to accomplish one task, you may accomplish three tasks, but those tasks will be at about 70%. So you can usually accomplish one task at 100% or three tasks at about 70% accomplishment rate each. The greatness of Sarah Imenu was a singular focus to what is important in life. Now understand, does that mean that all Sarah did was dote on Yitzchak? No, because that's unhealthy, right? When mothers hover too much, that's not good. It's not good for the mothers, and it's certainly not good for the children, right? Unhealthy. But to have a singular focus means, you know, like Maslow's pyramid, there's always something on top of the pyramid. What's on the top of your pyramid in life? Sarah Imenu, if you asked her, what's on the top of my pyramid? Yitzchak. Yitzchak. There's no equivocating. There's no thinking about it. Yitzchak, 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 Yitzchak. And when you have a singular focus on life as to what is on the top of your pyramid, then the rest of your life reflects that singular focus. The great challenge we often have in life is that usually it's only later in life that we begin to realize what's important, right? If you ask most people in their 60s, 70s, and 80s, what's the most important thing in life? I would guess, I have not done a study, but I would guess that they will answer
family.
Family. Ask someone in their 20s, 30s, and 40s, what's the most important thing in life? Now, the truth is, they're going to say family because they don't want to look like a jerk and say career or money or other things. But the truth is, they don't really believe it. We don't really believe it. In our 20s, in our 30s, in our 40s, very often we have a whole other bunch of things that are important. And then something amazing happens, which is then later on in life, kind of like this switch goes off. And I realize what's really important in life. Now, by then, decades have gone by. And I've created realities that often I can't change. Do you want to know the greatness of Sarah Imenu? She had clarity of vision. Clarity of vision. This is the most important thing in life. And by the way, I want to point out to you, Sarah Imenu was a career woman also, right? She wasn't a stay-at-home mom, that's all right. She was Avraham Avinu's partner. She was a career woman, meaning Avraham Avinu wasn't preparing the food. Avraham Avinu wasn't running the soup kitchen. He wasn't running the chesed empire. Avraham was great. Avraham is great at what every man is great in, which is bringing people home, right? Unannounced. Right? Unannounced, without any prior coordination or without asking permission. Great. Men always love to be the Bali Chesed like that. To be the hero, to swoop up everyone. And then, of course, again, Sarah Imenu, I'm sure with the constant thoughts, oh, of course. No, of course we were expecting another 30 people for dinner. We're so happy you're here. Just give me a moment. So lest you think that Sarah Imenu's whole life was just like watching Yitzchak. Watch, oh, he took a step. He did this. He ate this. He ate that. Too much white sugar. Too much flour. Too much this. No, she had a life. She had a life. She was doing other stuff. But if you asked her, what's your focus? What's your focus in life? It's Yitzchak. And I think this is one of the incredible values and one of the incredible lessons of the life of Sarah Imenu. She was a woman with a singular focus. And what we could learn from this is this incredible idea. If we were to leave here tonight, somebody were to stop us and ask, what is the most important thing to you in life? What is on the top of your pyramid? What is your singular focus? I think a lot of us would have difficulty answering that. I think, right? Or I should say, we'd have difficulty giving a genuine answer to that. And then the question is, if that's really my focus, does that go ahead and actually show up in my life? So if my family, for example, if my family is my focus, now I still may have to do a whole bunch of other things. I may still have to, even if I'm in the home, there's a whole bunch of things that happen in the home. And if I'm not in the home, I'm working out of the home. There's a whole bunch of things. But is my family really my focus? And if it's my focus, does that become clear in the way that I'm living? Does that become clear in the decisions that I'm making? Does that become clear in the way that I'm leading my life? Sarah Imenu teaches us the concept of creating that pyramid. And that top block of the pyramid has to have singular focus. This is important to me, and therefore my lifestyle will reflect the fact that this is the most important thing to me. And if my lifestyle does not reflect that singular focus on that important thing, then what does that mean? That it's not really that important to me. That I may be paying lip service to a particular value, ideal, idea, or focus, but I'm not really invested in it. Lesson number one from Sarah Imenu's life. And Sechadish Baruch Hu, therefore, when Avram and Sarah have conflict about what to do about the family, God says to Avram, step aside. Step aside. Not because she's the mother and you're the father and mother always knows best. No. Because Yitzchak is not your singular focus. I know you love him. He's your Yitzchak. But on the top of Avram Avinu's pyramid was not necessarily Yitzchak. It was the world, it was humanity, it was everything. So therefore, when it comes to raising a Yitzchak, Kol Baruch Hu says to Avram, Shema, not Likola, no, not just listen to your wife, Bikola. Understand, listen to her words. She's the one with a singular focus. Her life is devoted to this ideal. Therefore, she knows better in this area than you. Lesson number one, to create that hierarchy of what's important to us and to really identify what sits on top of that pyramid. And by the way, I think we all know, often what sits on top of the pyramid changes throughout life. Right? When you're young, there might be certain things around top of the pyramid. As I get older, it could be replaced with something else. Before I have children, after I have children, before I'm married, after I'm married, the top of the pyramid always changes. But the issue is identifying for yourself what is on the top of that pyramid. What is the most important thing? What is the thing that gets my singular focus? And does that singular focus manifest itself in my lifestyle and in the way that I live? Take a look at number 10. Another amazing observation about Sarah Imenu's life. So the Medrash actually over here says something amazing. Fine. So the Medrash quotes a pasuk. Yodeh Hashem Yimei Tamimim. Yodeh Hashem Yimei Tamimim. And this is the pasuk from Tehillim, which is number 11 on your sheet. God knows the days of the Tamimim. So the English translation over here uses the word innocent. But the truth is Tamimim really means what? Tamim means what?
Complete.
Right? Someone who's complete. So God knows the days of the complete ones. So the Medrash says something amazing. So the Tamimim, so this is a reference to Sarimim. Sarimim was called a Tamim. So if you take a look at number 12, this is from a beautiful Sefer, actually Rabbi Zalman Nissel from Beis Yaakov just gave me this Sefer this week, by Rabbi Michal Tversky in Milwaukee. And he says something so beautiful over here. He says, Lahavin, number 12, Lahavin Lashon Tamimim, Shelo Amru Shetzadikim Shlemim Ela Tamimim. So this is actually quite amazing that if you notice, the Medrash doesn't call Sarimim or Tzadikim Shlemim, complete, right? Shalim means complete, but rather it calls them Tamimim. Now the truth is we translate Tamim as complete, wholesome. Maybe Shalim is better translated as whole versus Tamimim, which is translated as complete. So Bitursky asks, why is it that the Medrash refers to Tzadikim as Tamimim, as complete, and not as whole? So look what he writes. He says something so beautiful over here. So look at the first paragraph on the right. Ulam, lo'ar divrei ha-medrash ha-nitzkal, yesh l'chalik bim b'chinas shlemim l'b'chinas tamimim. He says there's a fundamental difference between a shalim and a tamim. He says a shalim is someone who has never sinned. If you look at the second paragraph, v'inei mashmos shlemim hu she'ein b'davar shum chisaron klal. Shalim means something in which there is no deficiency. There's nothing missing. Nothing missing. The person, the thing is complete. Masha'in king t'mimim. Mashmu'usel davar shu mu'uchad. Shekol chalokov u'pratav only mekana echad. Vafilu pigamim v'chesronosav ne'pachim be'eza ofen lahavir hadavar l'tachliso. So he makes an amazing observation. Shalim means something is complete with no deficiencies. Tamim means something that is whole and intact, both that which is good and that which is broken. So tamim means a comprehensive, cohesive unit of everything. The good and the not so good. Altogether, shlamim is perfection without any type of anything lacking, anything broken. Tamim ultimately means complete, but complete with that which is good and complete with that which is not so good. So what does that mean? So this is incredible. If you skip to the left-hand paragraph, he says as follows. He says, Lochain, lo amru chazal, I'm sachi, zesh amru kishem shet tzadikim tmimim, kach yemeim ush nosem tmimim, she'enam nosdim, shum rega shetelech li'ibud, o mesimim leiv shafilo ragaim lo tovim, yishapchu lizchuyos. Let's talk about this just a moment. What makes a tzadik a tzadik? This is very important. What makes a righteous person righteous? So it's easy to say, well, they don't sin. That can't be the definition. Why?
Everyone sins.
Everyone sins. Even tzaddikim, even the greatest of the great, sin. So what makes a great person great? So posits Rabbi Tversky something incredible. That a tzaddik might not be shalim, but a tzaddik is tamim. And someone who is tamim is someone ultimately who is able to grow even from the missteps and mistakes in life. Skip down a little bit on the left-hand paragraph, the first paragraph on the left, about halfway down. Kimoshe Zbate, quotes over his father, Listen to this. Rabbi Tversky quotes his father. His father said, this is an incredible statement, by the way. He said, I never regret any mistake I made in my life. Now, by the way, understand. The son said, he's not saying I never made mistakes. He's not saying I never made mistakes, right? Well, listen to this. I never regret a mistake. I've made many mistakes. I never regret the mistakes that I made. Why not? Shahari the marati mikol tos. Because I learned from all of my mistakes. Ve'ech efshar lehischaret al davar shehervachti mimena itza. How could I regret something which I grew from? V'sha'al yado hiskarafti yosra l'Hashem yisbarach. How could I regret something that served as the catalyst and springboard for my personal growth? What an incredible perspective. I never in my life regretted a mistake that I made. Why? Now, by the way, you should regret it if you don't learn from it. But I never regretted a mistake that I made because from every mistake I learned, from every mistake I grew, from every mistake I rebounded and came out stronger than I was before. So how can I regret something that actually ended up bolstering my personal holiness? Right, to see if you're something amazing. That's Rabbi Tversky. This is the meaning of the Medrash. A tzaddik doesn't have to be a shalim. Why? Because no one's a shalim. No one's a shalim. Because remember again, even when God comes to Avraham Avinu, right? Chash Baruch Hu Avinu tells him about Bris Mila. Remember, what does he say? His halech lefanai veyei tamim. So Avraham, be a tamim. What does Rashi say? Pasuk says tamim tiyem Hashem alakecha. Be tamim, not shalim. I can't be shalim. I'm going to sin. God says, okay, you're going to sin. I got it. I don't need you to be a shalim. I need you to be a tamim. And a tamim is a person who grows from all of his or her life circumstances. I grow from the good things and I grow from the bad things. I grow from the accomplishments and I grow from the mistakes. I learn from the times that I fall down in life. I learn from my errors. I learn from my lapses in judgment. I don't sit there and beat myself up over it. I don't sit there and lament it. Instead, I use it as a way of learning more about myself and my weaknesses, and I use it as a catalyst for growth. That's a tamim. Tamim tiyem Hashem alkecha means Chash Baruch Hu says, I need you to serve me with the whole package. I need you to serve me with your accomplishments. I need you to serve me with your deficiencies. So perhaps when the Pasuk says, when Rashi says, Kulan Shavin Litova, Sari Imenu was a woman who was willing to learn from her mistakes. Now the truth is, we only see one recorded mistake of Sari Imenu. I just spoke about this in the Tillim Shir last week. The one recorded mistake of Sari Imenu was in number 13. So remember again, this is where Sarah still has not had children. So what does she say to Avram? I want you to marry Hagar. I want you to marry Hagar, have a child with her, and that child essentially will be like my surrogate child. So Avraham Avinu listens to his wife, and then what happens? Hagar becomes pregnant. When she becomes pregnant, she begins to look down upon Avraham Avinu. So what does the Pasuk say? So Sarai gets very angry at Avraham. She gets very angry at him. She feels that he's not protecting her honor. He's not standing up for her. He's not doing anything to help ameliorate or somehow diffuse the tension in the home. So what happens? So Vayomer Avram al Sarai. What does Avram say to Sarai? Hinei shifchaseich biyadeich. Listen, this was your idea. Here's Hagar. I'm giving her back to you. Asilach hatov beinayich. Do whatever you think is appropriate. Vatanea Sarai. Literally trans. Sarai afflicted her, punished her. And Hagar ran away. The Ramban says in number 14, an incredible Ramban. The Ramban says, "Vatana Sarai vatirach mi panah, chata imenu beinui hazeh." Sarah Imenu made a terrible mistake in how she treated Hagar. She should not have mistreated Hagar. Right? Sarah was upset, and again, she might have had good reason to be upset, but she had no right to mistreat another human being. The Gam Avram Avinu Bani Chalaskin. Avram also made a mistake. And now Avram's mistake was more of a passive mistake, right? Avram kind of gave Hagar over to Sarai and said, here, do whatever you want. The Shama Hashem Kalanya, Elanya, the Nasan La Ben Shei Pera Adam La'ano Zera Avram Besara B'chol Minei Inui. Again, a very scary Ramban. The Ramban says, so what happens? HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Hagar a son by the name of Yishmael. And Yishmael is going to be someone who terrorizes the children of Avram, to this very day. So you want to know where the source and the animosity between Yishmael and Yisrael comes from? The Ramban traces it to the mistreatment of Hagar at the hands of Sarai Imenu. Sarai did something wrong. She made a mistake. So I'll show you something amazing. Fast forward a little bit to the section we just read before. Look at number 15. So remember, fast forward. So now Yitzchak has born. Sarai has become Sarah. And again, the episode we referred to before. Sarah sees Yishmael acting inappropriately. So what does she do? Vatomer li Avram, garesh ha'ama hazozvi es bina. So what does Sarai do? What does Sarah do? She says to Avram, take care of it. Take care of it. What doesn't she do? She doesn't handle it herself. Why doesn't she handle it herself? Because she knows this is not a good relationship for me to be involved in. There's too much, there's competition here, there's toxicity here, there's negativity here. And so she says, you know what? I made this mistake once. Right? The last time I dealt with Hagar, I mistreated her. And because I mistreated her, I compromised my offspring. I'm not going to do that again. I had a lapse in judgment and a lapse in behavior. But I'm cognizant enough to know my mistakes from the past, and I'm not going to repeat them again. So what does she do? This time she says, Avram, I'm identifying the problem. You must implement the solution. I'm not going to deal with it. Why? Because I want to be a Tamim. You see, you have to understand, when Sarai gives over Hagar to Avram, what was she doing? What was she doing, essentially? She was doing something superhuman. I mean, in the first episode, right? Before she had children of her own, she was trying to do something superhuman, right? For a wife, just play this out, right? For a wife to tell her husband, who she loves very much, I can't give you a child, so why don't we invite another woman into our marriage? Marry someone else. Sarai tried to do something superhuman, and it backfired. It backfired. She understood the mistake that she made, and she understood the terrible consequences. But Sarai, like the magic, Sarah is a Tamim. And a Tamim is someone who learns from their mistakes. A Tamim is the kind of person who makes mistakes in life, but doesn't repeat the same mistakes. Because they find the courage to go ahead and learn from the mistakes of the past, bolster themselves, and try to do better going forward. So in round two of the Hagar dynamic, Sarah identifies the problem and asks Avraham to please implement the solution. So if you bring this all together, I think what we have is something amazing. So here we have Yitzchak Avinu leaves up the tent of his mother. Why does he leave up the tent of his mother? So the Ramban says as like a shrine, as a memorial to her. But the truth is, we saw in the Medrash that it's your home that testifies to your ideas and your ideals. Yitzchak Avinu understood that even though his mother was gone, he needed her ideas and her ideals to live on. What are the ideas and ideals of Sarai Imenu? There are more, but for our purposes tonight, number one, to make sure that you create your life pyramid, right? To make sure that you create ultimately again your hierarchy of values. What is your singular focus in life? What is most important to you? And does your lifestyle reflect the hierarchy? Does your lifestyle reflect the values that you are truly committed to? Sarah, what was on the top of her pyramid? The top of her pyramid? Yitzchak. It's always Yitzchak. Doesn't mean she's not doing anything else. She's doing plenty of other stuff. But my singular focus is Yitzchak. Lesson one from Sarai Imenu's life is create your pyramid and decide what goes on the top of that pyramid. And if you're really going to put something on the top of that pyramid, don't just put it on there because you think it should be there or because you have peer pressure to put it there or because it looks nice that it's there. Make sure it's something that you're going to have a singular focus of devotion to. Make sure it's something that you're going to devote your life efforts. So if it's your mishpacha, if it's your family, if it's your children, if it's your career, if it's your God, if it's your religion, if it's chesed. Again, there are different things that go on the top of the pyramid for different points in time. But whatever you put on the top of your pyramid, be true to yourself and be true to your singular focus. That's lesson one. Lesson number two, you don't have to be a shalim, but you do have to be a tamim. Kadosh Baruch Hu never expects us to be sin-free, fault-free, or blame-free. We always make mistakes. I don't have to be a shalim, but I have to be the kind of person who learns from my mistakes, grows from my mistakes. Those missteps and those failures must be the very springboard for growth. And if you do that, then you could also make the statement, I never regret any mistake that I made because I grew from every single mistake. What an incredible life statement to be able to make. And to loop this all the way back, this is the meaning of Rashi. Shnei chaye sara kulan shavin litova. Sara Imenu led a good life. Do you know why she lived a good life? Because she always had a vision, what she wanted to accomplish. She always had this singular vision. There was always something on the top of that pyramid. It was different things at different stages. But whatever was on the top of that pyramid, that's what she devoted herself and her kochos to. And she was the kind of woman throughout her life who made mistakes, was willing to grow from those mistakes, and was willing to be a tamim. And when you live a life with these qualities, then the Torah says about you, kulan shavin letova. It doesn't mean every day was great. It doesn't mean life was always good. And it doesn't mean you always did the right thing. But a good life is a life that has commitment to a vision, a life that has commitment to values, a life that has a pyramid with your hierarchy of important goals, vision, and aspiration, and a life in which you're always growing, both from your accomplishments as well as from your mistakes. Thanks, that's all. Thank you.